Welcome to Good Shepherd Episcopal Church in Venice, Florida. Today is Sunday, April 7th, the second Sunday in Easter. Today's message from Deacon John Reichard is entitled, As the Father Has Sent Me, So I Send You. As you listen to Deacon John's message, consider the following questions. 1. Jesus appeared to his disciples even though they were hiding behind locked doors. Is there a time you can recall when you may have felt locked in for some reason and you relied on Jesus for help? Question 2. Jesus calmed his anxious disciples with the words, Peace be with you. Think of times when you have felt Jesus' calming presence when you needed it. Question 3. Jesus told his disciples that, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Recall a time when you felt that you were being sent by Jesus to witness to your faith. What did you do?
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Peace be with you.
In the name of God.
As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When we hear Jesus say those words to his disciples, we may assume he is speaking only to them. Perhaps we want him to be speaking only to them. But who else is meant to receive the commission to go out and minister to the needs of others? Could it be us? We who call ourselves Christians. In the reading from Acts this morning, Luke glowingly described a community of Christians. Biblical scholars agree Luke has idealized the community of first believers. But still, there must have been something remarkable about the witness to Christ's resurrection by those new Christians because Acts does tell of the rapid growth of the early church. Their lives were an attraction to those around them, which gives us reason to reflect on the witness we give to our faith. Those first believers were not icons, they were not living holy cards. They lived in the real world, just as we do. How much do our lives reflect the gospel of Jesus? Do we show in concrete ways the mercy and compassion for those in need, which it seems characterized the earliest Christian community? The lesson from Acts expresses the fulfillment we Christians hope for, but must admit is not yet fully achieved in our local or our national church. Yet the church would not have been successful if Jesus had not returned to be with his disciples. The disciples were confused and frightened after Jesus' death on the cross. It is believed that after Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, the disciples continued to meet in the upper room where the Last Supper had been held. But they met in something very much like terror. They knew the hatred of the Jewish leaders who had condemned Jesus to death, and they were afraid that their turn would be next. And then the unexpected happened. They were hiding behind locked doors, and suddenly Jesus appeared in their midst. What a shock that must have been. They had heard some of the women who were among Jesus' followers say they had seen Jesus in the garden near his burial tomb, but the disciples did not know what to do with that information. Some of them had even gone, and they'd seen the empty tomb. But what to make of that? Could the body have been stolen? Were his enemies trying to discredit his very existence? But Jesus knew his disciples would be shocked by his sudden appearance, but he could not let them continue hiding in a locked room. He loved them, and he wanted to calm their fears. Well, there's a powerful message there for us as well. There is nothing that can keep Jesus from entering our lives when we need peace and his love. There are no walls which can keep him out. How often do we put up our own walls of fear, doubt, anger, sadness? We lock ourselves into a room of our own making. We may try to work our way out ourselves, or maybe we don't. Jesus will come to us like he did his disciples. Recall that the first thing Jesus said to his disciples upon entering into their room, "Peace be with you." This greeting meant even more than, "Do not be afraid." In Jesus' time, it meant, "May God give you every good thing." Jesus came to prepare them to make that happen, to make his kingdom real. Staying together in fear wouldn't be a very good witness to the outside world. Who would want to join a group of trembling and fearful men? What made the difference is that Jesus came into their midst, not with words of reproof for their past failures, but with words of reconciliation. "Peace be with you." The past was over. But what about the future? It was obvious from past performance on their own that these disciples didn't have what it would take to leave the locked room and go out into the dangerous world. Jesus came to them to prepare them for what they were to do with their faith and belief in him, and how salvation would be lived by people who followed him into a new life. Jesus instructed the disciples to go out and do what he had been doing. He said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." But Jesus doesn't send them out on their own. He knew their fears and their weaknesses. He gave them the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them, we are told, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this action of Jesus recalls another significant event in human history when breathing life into people is described. Remember the second chapter of Genesis, the creation story? We are told there that the Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Jesus is now breathing new life into his disciples. They will never be the same. Their witness will soon bring new life, the kingdom of God, to the world. And as we gather today, as we gather in prayer, we can think of ourselves as the modern equivalent of those upper room disciples. For a short time today, like them, we are together in a room. We bring here our past sins and our shortcomings, and we receive Jesus' words of reconciliation. We hear Jesus' words spoken by our friends at the exchange of peace, which is coming soon. Peace be with you. Our liturgy is intentional in this action. This exchange of peace has been part of our liturgy since the early church. It is that important. This is not some casual greeting time. It's not, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Nice to have you with us. No. It's not a sharing of the peace sign from the 1970s. We repeat and renew the words of Jesus to his friends. We have the power to be the conduit of peace from Jesus to each other, to those of us gathered here today in this room. Think about that. We are reliving the experience of Jesus and the disciples, and we relive that every time we gather. We are the blessed, the ones Jesus was talking about when he spoke to Thomas, and he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." See how this fits together, how our liturgy is bringing all of this together. Our liturgy is based on many traditions and rituals of the early church. We are reliving, repeating the words and signs of Jesus and his followers. We learn from his actions and deeds. We are called to be the modern disciples, and we are here in this room to get prepared. This is sacred space, friends, and we need to fully understand and participate in this worship of our Lord. As we listen to the gospel stories, we not only hear good news for ourselves, we are to share the gifts with others. Salvation is not solely a personal event. We don't capture it and trap it. It's not ours. What do we do with it? Well, we get our instructions from Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are to do what Jesus did. Well, believe it or not, the instructions for ministry are also found in our Book of Common Prayer, that ever-present hardbound book. At page 855, we find the following. Who are the ministers of the church? The ministers of the church are lay persons, bishops, priests, and lowly deacons. What is the ministry of the laity? The ministry of the lay persons is to represent Christ and his church, to bear witness to him wherever they may be, and according to the gifts given them, to carry on Christ's work of reconciliation in the world, and to take their place in the life, worship, and governance of the church. So that does sound like our church believed Jesus was also speaking to us, doesn't it? Not just his first disciples. Now that does not mean that we need to get up on a soapbox down in Centennial Park downtown. No, don't need to do that. No need to stand in an intersection, thumping the Bible, beating Bible verses. We don't have to stand up in front of a group of people at our community center. We don't have to take the lead in our independent living facilities. Yet we all have friends, neighbors, and family members who do not go to church. Or perhaps they've stopped going to church. By going to church, we send a message to them. We can take a risk and invite them to come with us. We can invite them to come with us to Bible study, pasta night coming up, any number of events. You know, reel them in. We're a loving, warm community. We're following in the footsteps of Christ. We should show that. People were attracted to the early church because of the love and concern they saw expressed by the disciples and Jesus' followers. People are still attracted to those who show love and mercy. We are, aren't we? We're attracted to that. Each of us in our community at Good Shepherd is that message. The way we live our lives matter. Our example and our invitation matter. One of the most inspiring quotes attributed to St. Francis is this: start by doing what is necessary, and then what is possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. Start by doing what is necessary, and then what is possible, and suddenly you're doing the impossible. When we leave here, we shall go out, and with our words and how we live in community, we will spread the news of the new kingdom Jesus has established. Like the disciples, Jesus doesn't send us out on our own. He knows our weaknesses. He knows us. He loves us. He wants us to succeed. He's given us the Holy Spirit in baptism. We're not alone. And before we leave this room, our upper room, we will be nourished for the tasks that await us. We will be nourished by the body of Christ himself. So listen carefully as Jesus speaks to you those reassuring and encouraging words he first spoke to the disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Peace be with you.